Second Peter is a book that gives a lot of warnings in it, warnings about the end time and about false teaching and so forth. We're going to read chapter 2 of Second Peter, beginning with verse 1. Peter says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Interesting chapter. It's a chapter that talks about false teachers and false teaching, and emphasizes how destructive it is. The first section he emphasizes here the destructive heresies, and the headings in the New King James over these sections are quite good. Destructive heresies. He says there used to be false prophets among the people in Old Testament days, and he said there are going to be false teachers that are going to come in among you. He says they're going to bring in destructive heresies. Now, a heresy is a false teaching that's contrary to what the Scripture teaches, what is the plain teaching of the Word of God. So he says here, teachers are going to bring in false teaching that is going to undermine the truth of God. Now, he says they'll be denying the Lord who bought them. They'll be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just think about some of these false teachings that come in. In them, Christ's person is denied on one hand, or else his work, what he accomplished on the cross. And if you talk to a person and you ask him, what do you think of Jesus? Who was Jesus? It'll give you some insight into really where he stands. And if he doesn't have the right concept about the Lord Jesus, he has a false teaching that is very destructive. Now, in 3 John 7, if you just turn over a few pages, he warns about this. John, in writing, says, that's 2 John, verse 7, excuse me. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So he says there have been many deceivers. Even in the first century, people were going out who were denying the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus himself said in John 8:24, he made a very strong statement talking to the Jews, and he said this, and I want to read the verse, John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. In other words, he says, unless you believe that I am all I claim to be, you will die a sinner. Now, who did he claim to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the one who'd come from heaven. He claimed to be sinless. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He claimed to be eternal. He made some amazing claims. And Jesus said, unless you accept those claims, unless you believe this about me, you will die in your sins. You will not go to heaven. You will be lost. So it's a very strong claim that he makes. He says, you're going to have to accept what I say about myself and what the Scripture says about me if you're going to be right with God. You cannot be right with God and have a wrong concept of who Jesus is. Now, today there are many people who are in religion, Christian religion and other religions too, who deny the claims of Jesus. There are people writing books today which claim you can't really know who Jesus was. They'll talk about the quest for the historical Jesus. They'll say, we're trying to find out what Jesus was really like. So they go back into the gospel accounts and they read them, but they say, well, we don't believe in miracles, so anytime you read about a miracle, that isn't true. He didn't really do it. This is something they added later, maybe the second or third centuries, when they were trying to make this Jesus person, this historic Jesus, into a supernatural person and someone they could worship. But he didn't really do those things. So they throw the miracles out, and they begin to just discard much of what the Gospels tell us, because they say it couldn't have happened. That wasn't really what Jesus was like, because we don't believe he was the Son of God. We don't believe he was a supernatural person. And they undermine the gospel. And there are churches today where ministers stand up and they will undermine the gospel. My wife grew up in a church where the minister would stand up and he would explain away the miracles. And he would say, well, now this didn't really happen. And he'd try to explain how it came about naturally speaking. Undermining confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus. Peter says, denying the Lord that bought them. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, unless you really believe I am all I claim to be, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Savior, unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. You may say, well, I think Jesus was a great teacher and he was a good man and I like to read the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. That won't save you. You've got to believe he really is who he claimed to be. Because if it isn't true, then he's a liar and you should just throw the book out. If what Jesus said is not true, we shouldn't pay any attention to this book. It's full of lies. But I believe that these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were written by men who lived during that first century. They were there. John could say, I was an eyewitness. Peter could say, I was an eyewitness. Matthew could say, I was an eyewitness. Here you have these eyewitness accounts. And these people wrote down what they heard, what they saw. And they were so convinced of the truth of this, they were willing to die for it. Now, if you want to discard their witness, you can do that. But please don't try to then make Jesus the way you think he ought to be. Either you accept him the way he was, and the only account we have of the historic Jesus is what you have in the Gospels. And in this account, Jesus made these amazing claims. Amazing claims. We were singing, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. That's what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He claimed to forgive sins. People said, who but God can forgive sins? Jesus was claiming to be God. Made all of these amazing claims. And here, what Peter is warning against is people are going to come in and they're going to deny the claims of the Lord Jesus. It's sad when you see men who stand up in the pulpit and begin to undermine people's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his miracles, denying his claims, just trying to paint him as a nice, good religious teacher, but not really supernatural. But he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed before Abraham was born. Abraham lived 2,000 years before he said that. Jesus said, I am. I'm the timeless one. I'm eternal. He claimed to be God. And either you believe that or you don't. If you believe it, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're lost, regardless of whether you say I belong to church or whatever. So that Christ's person here is very, very important. Others deny his work. And I'd like to just read a couple of verses there in Galatians 2, because some will say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Some will repeat the Apostles' Creed. They'll say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. They'll say those words, and they'll say, I believe that. But you say to them, how are you forgiven? How are you saved? And they'll say, well, I think you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to be baptized, you have to join church, and you need to tithe. And I remember hearing one preacher once say, he was in a church where they believed it was sinful to have a piano. He said he would not have a piano in his church because that would send him to hell. And so many people really think it's doing these different things now that somehow is going to get you to heaven. And when they get on that way of thinking, whatever it is, if you're thinking it's your baptism, if you're thinking it's your church membership, if you're thinking it's trying to live a good life, if you're thinking that way, you're saying, really, I don't believe what Jesus did on the cross took care of sin. I don't really believe that. And that's a serious thing to say. Now, in Galatians 2 and verse 21, Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, if you think by keeping rules or joining church or doing anything yourself that this is going to help get you to heaven, and without doing that you can't get to heaven, then he says you're setting aside the grace of God. You're really saying what Jesus did is not enough. And the gospel emphasizes that Christ, when he died on the cross, when he hung there bleeding and dying, was dying for our sins, and that that is enough. He that has the Son has life, Scripture emphasizes. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that this is another way that false teaching comes in. And there are many people today, if you talk to them, and you would ask them, what are you trusting to get you to heaven, for example? If you say to someone, what is it you're depending on now to get to heaven? You'd be surprised how many people begin talking about what they do. They'll say, well, trying to do the best I can. I'm really a good person. I believe in keeping the golden rule. Or else they'll tell you about their church. They'll say, well, I've been baptized, and I belong to church. And then they even say, I give 10% to the church. Remember a man once pointing to his church building and telling me he gave money to help put the steeple on it. And he felt very good about that. He felt, now that's sure to get me to heaven. I gave money to the church. And this now is going to guarantee me a seat in heaven. And what the Scripture emphasizes is, nothing you do can get you to heaven. What you have done will only take you down to hell. Because you've sinned. Because you failed. We all have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that we're saved, completely saved, through the work of the Lord Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. And when you as a sinner come to the point where you realize, I have sinned. I've done wrong things. I deserve to be punished. But Jesus died for me on the cross, and God will forgive me, and God will take me into His family. God will give me a place in heaven because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's salvation by grace. And this is so important. And as we think of this, we realize that Satan would like to bring in confusion to turn people away from looking at the Lord Jesus, to have them think in terms of their works, in terms of their church membership, to think of anything else except simply trusting in what Jesus has done and receiving Him. That's salvation. No other way to be saved. So that as you think of these destructive heresies, part of denying the Lord is denying that when He died on the cross, His death was enough to pay for your sin. Now, Peter here says the motivation for a lot of this false teaching is greed. He says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. In other words, there are many people, Peter says, I didn't say this, Peter writes this, he says they're in religion because of the money. Took the money out of it for them, they get out of the religious business completely. Money is important in much religion. And there's big money in some religious works. He says here, these who are bringing out these false teachings are in it because of greed. I want to go back and read the verse there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is writing, and verse 17, he says, we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And he says, many are peddling the word of God. They're in it for the money. Sad to say. And so Peter here speaks of the covetousness, the greed of people who are bringing in these destructive heresies. Now he speaks of the fact that these people are going to be doomed. They're going to be judged. Sin is going to be judged. And false teaching is going to be judged. It's not going to go on forever. And he gives us some examples. Many times people will think, I can get away with sin. I can get away with what I'm doing. Most people that are involved in crime really think, I can get away with it. And some of the time they do. So the drug dealer figures, well, I've got a good chance of not being caught. And I can make plenty of money. And there's a good chance I can get away with it. And he's emphasizing here the fact that those who sin, and these false teachers, and these who are not bringing the truth, are going to be judged. And he's very strong about that. Now, first of all, he points out angels were judged. Angels who sinned were judged. Some of them, apparently, cast down into, he speaks of, chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. They have been punished. Angels who sinned against God. Angels who rebelled. The world, in its rebellion, has been judged. And he goes back and he says, remember the old world, the ancient world, when Noah was here? And Noah preached. For all those years, he's called a preacher of righteousness. And he warned people, and at the end of that time, there were just 8 people, the scripture says, that were saved. And God sent a flood to judge the world, he says, of the ungodly. And then he says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Here are these 2 wicked cities. We think of them today, especially in connection with homosexuality. Remember, they came to Lot's house, and he had a couple of guests there, and these men came to the house, Lot's house, and they said, bring these men out to us. We want to be involved sexually with them. Lot refused to, but as we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, in fact, we think of sodomy, we think of the very term, it's picturing homosexuality. And here he emphasizes the fact God will judge sin. He destroyed those cities. If you go to that country today, they can point out to you about where Sodom and Gomorrah were, but there are no cities now. It's a waste, an utter waste. God will judge sin. The sinner thinks, I can get away with sin. God will not judge sin. What he's trying to emphasize here is look back at history and see how God has judged sin. And don't think you can get away with sin, and don't think false teachers will get away with sin. He reminds us, though, too, the Lord will deliver the righteous, because Lot was delivered. He's called a righteous man, living in the midst of that sin, and it says that he was tormented in his soul by the sin that he lived in. And the Lord delivered him, did not destroy him in that punishment. So he's able to destroy, he's able to punish, but he's also able to keep those who are true believers through his judgment. The next section, Peter drives home the depravity of false teachers. Now when we say depravity, we mean just the lack of character. The grossness of the sinner. And here, as he brings this out, first of all, Peter says, they're without understanding. They're like natural beasts, animals that really don't think through their actions. They respond by instinct. And he says, these people are unthinking. They do not understand. And they're going to perish in their own corruption. So he speaks of the people who are without understanding. The sinner simply doesn't understand what he's doing. Why will a mother, for example, with 4 children, get heavily involved in drugs to the point where she is neglecting her children, acts as if they don't even exist, ends up in jail with her children taken away from her. And you'd say, that doesn't make sense. You'd say, it's crazy. And sin does not make sense. And here he's emphasizing the fact that these who are teachers and who follow this way of thinking are without good sense, without understanding. Sin is blinding and it's deceptive. So deceptive. And this is what he stresses here. And he says this also about sin. He says it's sensual. They're carousing. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It's sensual. You know, when you think of sin, you think of the nature of it. Man hasn't changed very much. Through the years, people today, as in the Lord's day and before, party, they drink, there's carousing, there's sexual immorality. It's sensual. And he says it's also marked by a love of money. So he is very strong here in condemning these who are false teachers and these who follow their ways in the pattern of sin. He says it's deceptive. There's a deception here that comes. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through licentiousness. They promise them liberty. So it's a religion of desire and of lust. And he speaks of them as alluring. Now, it's interesting that he says they promise them liberty. They promise them real happiness. But he says they are brought into bondage. So it's a religion of lust, but it ends up in being a slave of sin. You're trapped in it. I have a live trap, and we have a lot of squirrels in our neighborhood. Too many squirrels, really. They're destructive on the trees, and when it comes to fruit time, they really eat a lot of fruit. And so it's a problem. We have too many squirrels. So I trap them from time to time. And I use for bait some peanut butter. Just put it on the trigger of the trap. And it's interesting to see a squirrel come down a tree and he can smell that peanut butter. And it smells so good. And he'll go over and he'll walk around that trap and he'll smell it. And he'll get as close as he can, stick his nose as close as he can. He'll walk around. He'll go back up the tree. He feels somehow, maybe that's not a good thing to get into. He goes back up the tree, and then he comes back down. That peanut butter smell is just overwhelming. And you can just see him. He walks around. He smells it. He keeps looking at it. Finally, he goes around to the back, and he comes in through the opening. And he gets up there, and he grabs the peanut butter. And the trap snaps shut. He's caught. And then suddenly, he's frantic. He wants to get out. He's scratching. He's clawing. He wants to get out of there. He's caught. He's caught in the trap. And really, what Peter is saying, sin is kind of like that. So alluring. It's like that peanut butter for the squirrel. Oh, it looks so interesting. It looks so good. It's going to taste so good. You're going to enjoy it. And the devil says, this will make you feel good and this will make you happy. You should do this. You may look at it and you say, well, it looks like it might trap me or something. But the devil says, oh, don't worry. Just try it. Just try it. This will really make you happy. This is what you need. And so the sinner gets into it, whether it's a drug addiction, whether it's alcohol, whether it's a sexual addiction. And then he's caught. And then he may get frantic at times. But he's trapped. He can't seem to get away from it. He's trapped by this that promised him freedom. Because the devil says to you, if you do this, then you'll be free. All of these laws and these rules that you learned when you were growing up, you shouldn't do this. Don't listen to them. That's a slavery. I'll give you freedom. You've been told you should get married and be faithful to your wife. Well, that's slavery. All your life to live with one woman? How unhappy can you be? Now, real happiness is to play the field, try around, look around, be loose. And the person gets into that, and he finds this sexual addiction, this drive where he keeps looking for another woman, and he's never satisfied, and he's never happy, and he becomes miserably, miserably unhappy and causes unhappiness wherever he goes. And sin is like that. And this is what Peter says here. They allure you, they promise you liberty, they get you into this thing, and then you're trapped. Terribly trapped. Some of you here today have known something of that. There was a time in your life when you knew you tried this thing that promised you such liberty and such happiness. You got into it, and then when you got into it, you realized, I'm caught, I'm trapped. I can't seem to get out of it, I can't get rid of this addiction. And I've seen men say to me, I began to hate the stuff and I didn't enjoy it and yet I was held in it. And all I could think of was getting another fix, getting another bottle. Life centered in that thing and it was terribly unhappy living. Peter says, it's the devil's lie. What a deception it is. He promises you liberty. When you start to sin, the devil says to you, you'll be free now. You were told as you were growing up, don't do this, be a good girl, be a good boy. Don't do these things. The devil says those things were just those laws, those rules. They put you in a box. Let me show you liberty. You will have liberty and happiness if you just try this, enjoy this, make up your own rules. If it feels good, do it. Pay no attention to what society or what your parents said, and you do get involved in this, and then you discover you're trapped, terribly trapped, by the sin that the devil said would bring you liberty. So the scripture says, don't be deceived. What you sow, you'll reap. What you plant, you're going to reap. And if you get involved in sin, you're going to reap heartache. Now, some, he says, no temporary change. He says, some escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They hear the gospel, and for a short time, they kind of go along with it. Now, they have what they call in jail, jailhouse religion. And a lot of the guards, they're real cynical about, you know, people getting interested in the Bible. They say jailhouse religion. They're just doing it in here, hoping they'll get a little less time, and they don't have anything else to do. As soon as they get out, they're going to go back. And the truth is, some do. And some may for a while. Some people may, when they accept the Lord for a while, or profess to accept the Lord, they kind of clean up their act for a little while. But then he speaks of those going back and becoming entangled, and he says then they're worse off than they were at the beginning. And he uses an interesting expression. He says, it's a dog returning to his own vomit. Kind of a graphic description, isn't it? You know, a dog may eat something and makes him sick. So he vomits it up. And then the thing about a dog is many times you go back there and eat it again. He'll just eat the same stuff that made him sick in the first place. And what Peter says is that's what the sinner does if he hears the gospel. And he, you know, maybe thinks for a while, I think I'll change. Then he goes back to it. He's going back to that made him sick in the first place. He's going back to his sin. What a foolish, stupid thing to do. Sin at one time destroyed you, was making you sick, really sick, spiritually sick. And then to, after you quit for a while, to go back to it, he says it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. So the chapter is full of warnings. Now, of course, the good news is you don't have to have that happen. You don't have to go back. You can accept the Lord Jesus. You can know deliverance. And there are some here today who can say, I've been delivered from the bondage I was in. From the bondage, the slavery, the trap of sin I was in. It's a wonderful thing to know that. And the Lord is able to keep you. The Lord is able to keep you free. You don't have to go back. He's able to guard those who trusted Him from stumbling. I hope you can say He's my Savior. There are lots of false teachings around. Don't be confused. Be sure about the person of Jesus. Realize He is the Son of God. He's all He claimed to be. He's the Savior. Realize, too, that when He died on the cross, He paid for all your sin. And all you need is the Lord Jesus. You don't need anything else to save you. He that has the Son has life. If you have the Lord Jesus, if you've received Him, you're saved. Now, as Christians, we want to live for Him. We want to do many things. But those do not save us. It's Christ who saves us. Hope you can say, I'm saved today. Hope you can say, you know, there's a time in my life when I received Him. And I know my sins are forgiven. And if you've never made that decision, today would be a good day to do.